I would like to share my testimony with you this morning because I feel like it would really help you to know that what the pastor was talking about this morning really works for real people who have skin on. And I'm a real person who has skin on, and I eat and drink and a lot of other things, and I'm not going to quit doing those things. But I'm going to tell you something that may sound like bragging, but I'm going to say it anyway because it's the truth. And I cannot allow a fear of misunderstanding to stop me from glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ, to stop me from telling the truth. So I'm going to tell you the truth. I'm not going to exaggerate, but I'm not going to tone it down to make myself look humble either. I'm just going to tell the truth. First of all, I would like to just tell you a little bit about myself and my background in the Lord, and this is not going to be a big, long testimony. I'm going to do this quickly. But I have been a person in my Christian walk who I cannot remember ever being depressed or discouraged in my Christian walk. And I asked my wife recently, have I ever been depressed or discouraged? Because I couldn't remember ever being that way. And she said, no, I can't ever remember you ever being depressed or discouraged. Now, that is something that really is not so much of a testimony and a glory to the Lord. It's something that's been a part of my personality. And if I was unsaved, I probably wouldn't be depressed and discouraged either. And before I was saved, I was just not a person who ever got depressed or discouraged. But, and I thank God for that. But I am a person who has been bound. I'm a person who's been full of unbelief in times past. I'm a person who's manifested anger and frustration and other things. And so in my Christian walk, although I was not depressed or discouraged, and I did not go through those roller coaster type experiences, I was in a place where I was walking before God in all integrity and so forth. But I was also walking in a place of spiritual mediocrity with joy that was very speakable and partially full of glory. And so that's where I was. And I'm going to tell you how I got from where I was to where I am now, because I think this will help you. It started back with deliverance. And I got delivered of a spirit of independence from God. And that was a kingpin thing in my life to break through what I needed to break through to come to where God wanted to get me. And I was operating in a place of, in many ways, being independent from God. And just, you know, living my Christian life and relying on my own strength and so forth. And that's why I was in that place of spiritual mediocrity. Because I was relying on my own strength, and your own strength, no matter how much own strength you've got, will not put you in a place of being full of faith, full of joy, and full of the glory of God, and full of the love of God. You just won't be there in your own strength. You cannot be. Bible says you cannot be. You know, the natural man does not, see, comprehend or attain these things. So, the other thing that was a key was getting a vision from God for my ministry and for my Christian walk. And I was walking in a place where I did not have that living, strong vision that will bring you to a place of waiting on God and being spiritually conscious and spiritually aware. I did not have that vision, and I knew I didn't have it. And I was bound. And I was full of unbelief. And I remember being prayed for in an elders meeting, and this is, you know, quite a number of months ago, and the eldership was laying hands on me, and they were coming against this thing, and I was coming against it, and the Spirit of God broke through that thing, and I knew I was free, and I had a vision, and I had that God brought to me a vision of what he wanted me to become and what he wanted me to do. And that vision has been with me ever since. And that, when that happened, I broke through that bondage, and I remember standing up and saying, "Hallelujah, I am free, and I will not be bound again." And I haven't been bound again since that time. It's been quite a number of months now. And then another step in this process that God so graciously, by His mercy, did was that I was reading books about men of God and men who moved in faith and so forth, because I knew that I was to begin moving in a realm of faith that I had not been moving in my life and in my ministry. And the one thing, and I was reading the Bible a lot. People used to ask Smith Wigglesworth, "What, do you know any good books on faith?" And he'd say, "Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John." So I was reading Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and some other things too. And the one thing I noticed about men of faith and men who move in God is that they always have an a priori assumption in their life of victory. They always have the assumption of victory, the assumption of faith, and the assumption of spiritual power, and the assumption of everything else that God wants for them. The other thing, and so that revelation began to hit me from different angles and through different ways. And God brought it to me and brought it to me and brought it to me until finally it began to really get in there and work and start turning some wheels. And then the other thing that happened was a revelation of the reality of faith and what faith produces. And how that when you believe God, He really will meet you. And He really will do things. And that faith really does produce something. And so as I began moving in that realm, I began seeing evidence of that in my life and in my ministry. I began to see evidence of that. And I began to see that when you believe God, it really does make a difference. Another thing that happened was that my prayer life was transformed. And this had to happen. I mean, this had to happen. Because I had had a prayer life, and from talking to many people, I know that this is kind of a typical prayer life for a lot of people, where I spent a lot of time struggling against demons and coming against the devil and praying for myself, and I'd pray for other people too, but there was a lot of that. And I was not spending very much time just loving the Lord and praising the Lord and receiving His love and giving love to Him and just worshiping and just glorifying Him. And He wants that. He wants that. And we need to do that. We must do that. So God began to move me that way in prayer. And I made adjustments in my schedule so that I would have more time to pray and be able to pray more consistently. But the most important adjustment I made was the way I approached prayer. Now see, it's hard when you've been approaching prayer a certain way, a certain mediocre way for many years. You get into kind of a rut. You're used to approaching prayer a certain way. And when you suddenly begin to approach prayer in a brand new way, you're going to get brand new results. And see, I had been approaching prayer in a way of, you know, coming to God and praying and asking this and saying that and affirming this and so on and coming against that. But there was mind wandering that had to be fought. There was unbelief. There was, you know, looking at the watch and, you know, all of this. Because there was unbelief there. Unbelief that I didn't even know existed. And God revealed unbelief in my life. He revealed how I was full of unbelief. Now, when I say full of unbelief, I don't mean that I didn't believe the Bible and I didn't believe doctrines and all that. But I was not believing for the reality of God's Spirit in my life. And that was a huge block, a huge barrier to God being able to come in and move and turn wheels within me. So I began to approach prayer like this, and I've approached it this way ever since, and it has absolutely transformed my prayer life. And my prayer life now is full of faith, full of joy, full of glory, full of joy unspeakable, very unspeakable, and it's that way consistently, because when I approach prayer, I approach God as being a God who is good, who wants to do me good, and who loves me, and who hears me, and who is going to move. And that's how I approach Him. And that's how we need to approach God. One of the most important revelations that you can ever get is the revelation that God is a good God, and He wants to do you good. And you know, there are so many subtle ways that the devil will try to fight that in your life. And I see it in counseling all the time, how the devil fights that revelation in people and tries to get them to believe that God is a bad God who wants to do you bad, but He's a good God who wants to do you good. So you approach Him that way, and you believe that. So I approach Him that way. And then when I pray, I never ask myself how I feel. I tell myself how I feel. And you know how I feel? I feel full of faith. And I feel full of joy in the Holy Ghost. And I know that God is going to hear me, and I know that God is going to move, and I immediately begin thanking Him for it. And I tell myself, when the devil would come against me, which he does, and which he still does, and tries to say, look, this plus a dime will get you a cup of coffee. Forget this. You've got work to do. And all this type of thing. I just rebuke him in Jesus' name. And I say, no, this is absolutely the most important thing that I can do. And I believe, Jesus, that you are hearing me. I believe that you are moving. I believe that you're going to do what I ask you to do in faith according to your will. Everything that I ask you according to your will, you are going to do. And I affirm that in Jesus' name, and I believe it. I mean, I really believe it. I don't just desperately say it. I really, in my heart, believe it. And I have seen, and this is the honest-to-God truth, I have seen that every time that I ask God something in faith, according to His will, He does it. Everything that I have asked Him in prayer, in faith, according to His will, He has done. And so that's why it's not hard for me to believe Him, you see. Because I have seen Him answer. I have seen Him meet faith. And I have seen Him meet belief and honor faith. And so that's how I approach Him. And so immediately I begin thanking Him for who He is and what He's doing and how He's hearing and how He's answering. And I say, God, I'm willing to let You do it Your way. I'm willing to let You do it Your way. You reveal that way to me and You do it that way. And even if You don't reveal it to me, You do it that way anyway. And I'm willing to yield to that. And then I let God speak to me. And I let God feed my mind. And I have no problem with mind wandering in prayer. I have no problem with that. Because God is feeding my mind, because I'm believing Him to feed my mind. And He's not giving me all kinds of weird offbeat things. But He's given me a lot of revelation about my ministry, about myself, about what He wants to do in me and in the future and so on. And one of the most precious and one of the most expansive and awesome and humbling and wonderful things that He's been revealing to me is the love of God. He's given me more revelation about His nature and about His love in the last few months than I've gotten in years previous to that. Someday, when I really feel that it's time and the Lord wants me to do it, I'm going to preach on the love of God, because I've really received a lot of revelation on the love of God. And the Lord does that. And so, I'll tell you, you know, sometimes God leads us to battle demons in prayer. Sometimes God leads us to come against things and intercede and things like that. And you need to do, you know, you should be doing that. But you should also, as well as battling demons in prayer, you should be spending time dancing with angels in the Spirit. You should be spending time loving the Lord. And you should be having those experiences in Him which are intimate and which are between you and Him. And I can't tell you all the details of everything that's happened between the Lord and I in prayer, because it wouldn't be wise even to do that at this time. But I'll tell you this. It truly has been. And I stand before you as an honest man who has never lied. No one in this congregation, and I've been here for 15 years, can say that I have ever told a lie in my entire time here. And I am not lying. Joy unspeakable and full of glory. And that is no exaggeration. That is no exaggeration. Joy unspeakable and full of glory. And the reason I'm driving that home is because you need to know. You need to know that this is reality. This is really possible. This really works for real people in real life. And people who have real problems and so forth. And see, I know that the devil is hitting people. And right now the devil even is hitting marriages. And he's hitting some good marriages in the body. And the devil has even hit my marriage and come against us. But we hit back. And so we don't sink into a low place or into a despair. Because God meets us, you see. And so our marriage is in a good place. But good marriages will be hit. And you need to hit back. You need to know that you can hit back. You need to know that you can get victory, and you need to believe for victory, and you'll receive victory. And I'll tell you, Jesus is absolutely, totally wonderful. He's nothing less, and He's nothing else. He is absolutely, totally marvelous and wonderful, and He wants to reveal Himself to you. He wants to reveal Himself to you as marvelous and wonderful and powerful and effective in your life. If you are moving in God, and God is moving in you, it's really important that you not listen to any discouraging voices that would try to turn you aside from that. It's important that you not be a discouraging voice. If you're not willing to believe, don't discourage someone else who's willing to believe. I really thank God that my wife was and has always been an encouragement to me. My wife has been a believing person, even long before I was. She's been a believing person, and that's been a tremendous help to me. I think we need to really commit ourselves to moving in God and believing God. I'll tell you something. God wants us to be full of joy in the Holy Ghost, and we can't produce it in ourselves, but we can believe God to produce it in us. God bless you.
That stirs me. Glory. I feel so thankful what God is doing. The Lord, when He was in the Gospels, He's talking about He wants a people. He wants a people desperately. And He's looking for a people in these last days. And He wants desperately people to believe in Him. And this revelation of faith has been continuing to rock through my soul. And oh, I feel like this morning God wants to make this thing clear. You know, our pastor preaches on things that are important. And the things that are really important I emphasize again and again. And this Sunday school lesson this morning has been given to us many times, many different cloaks. And here it is boiling over us again. And it's because it's such an important thing. And I believe that God is calling a people to believe Him. And He's dividing the line. And He's looking for a people that will experience His Word. And I'd like you to turn with me to John 8. This won't just take but a couple of minutes. But in John chapter 8, I see that God is drawing the line in our assembly. He's calling us on. He's wanting us to experience Him and to experience His Word. And we see that Jesus preached, and because what He said was so wonderful, many believed on Him. And so here we are this morning. You're here because you love the Lord and you believe on Him. And down in verse 30 of chapter 8, as He spake these words, many believed on Him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on Him, if ye continue in My word, then are ye My disciples indeed. And that's exactly what God is saying to us in this hour. Continue in My word. Now look at verse 32. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And look at their response. Verse 33. They answered Him, we be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? Immediately There was an exception made to what Jesus said. Though they, quote, believed him, they took exception to what he said. And they said, you shall be free. And he said, well, how can we be free since we've never been in bondage? And that exception led on and on and on. And look down at verse 44. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. Now look at these are the same ones back in verse 30. As he spake these words, many believed on him. And those Jews that believed on him were of their father the devil. And they are the same ones in verse 59. Then took they up stones to cast at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. I see God drawing the same line in our assembly. He is saying words that are hard to be understood. And he's calling us to step out and do it just because he says so. And I find the same revelation. My prayer life has been so wonderful. My experiencing of the Lord. But you know where it's been? It's been because of the experiencing of his word. I've seen again and again. I've had to lay my understanding and my thoughts aside and do what the book says. And believe God's word. You know, I teach in Bible college. I'm in the word quite a bit. But I can't live on that. In fact, I have found that I can be deceived even more easily because I am there. And I want this for you Bible college students to hear this. Because we're in Bible college and doing things and hearing the word in that way, still your soul has to be weaned as a child, dependent on the Lord and laying upon his breast and hearing from his word. We need to be experiencing the word of God. So that when we come to worship, immediately it's not I don't feel or I feel or I think or anything like that. It's immediately God is big and he's great and he's worthy to be praised, and up go my hands. Out goes my heart. I begin to say I love you. And to do that and express yourself, because what you're doing is you're divorcing the old man and what you think and think about yourself. And you're saying, I'm going to continue in thy word. I believe God is calling us to experience in his word. Experiencing his truth at every point of decision. Is it God's word that you are basing your life upon? Are you praising and worshiping him because of God's word or because you're feeling good and you're going on emotion? Everything must come down, just like our brother George is saying. That same thing, God is good. Now, if it says so, then that's the way it is. And we accept that and say, God, because you're good, then I know and I pray you hear me. And we need time to sit and meditate about these things and let them fill our hearts. The line's being drawn. If you be his disciples indeed, continue in his word. Oh, I felt this so often. We need to have excellent prayer lives. And because we are experiencing God and experiencing his word. And remember our pastor's wife and what she experienced with the love of the Lord Jesus, that it was experiencing of God's word that was a part of that. And the Lord made the word come alive. Let's let it come alive to us this morning. And we can do it if we'll do simply what our pastor said in the Sunday school. One step at a time. God says it, then act it out. Begin to act it out and say, I don't care. I'm not even going to judge whether I'm a hypocrite or not. I need him. I want him. I'm going to do what I have to do. And those are going to stay in, brethren, and we're going to make it.
Our precious and wonderful Heavenly Father, thou art everything. It's all in you, Lord. It's all in you. Lord, we shall never attain without you. And I would pray, Holy Father, right now, move on this assembly. Would you come to the piano, Brother Keith? Just move upon this assembly. Lord, may the words that have been coming this morning, oh God, may they not lie on a hard soil so that they are unable to bring forth. May not the thorns choke them out. May not the birds of the air fly them away. Oh God, I pray this morning we might deeply consider what is being said in this hour. Lord, will we be like the man who looketh in a mirror and seeth himself how he is, and then goeth away and forget what manner of man he is? Will we see ourselves under God's spotlight as he searches our hearts, brings through the word a revelation of what we are inside, and then will we go away and straightway forget what manner of man we are? Oh, Lord, will we remember what you have exposed? And will we go on our faces before thee? And, O God, will we beseech thee and make decisions till you have changed our lives, till we can walk anew, till there's a new life in Jesus Christ, a new peace that passes all understanding, a new love, a new meekness, a new gentleness, a new faith, a new believing. Father, make thy word precious this morning. And I pray, Holy Father, that your will might be done in every single life, that there'll be no lack, but your people might do business with God according to thy word. Have your way in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. You may be seated. Please turn with me to the book of Philippians, chapter 4, and verse 6. And while you're turning there, I want to add a little P.S. to George's testimony, which I appreciated so much this morning. And I want to tell you one more revelation. He mentioned this as a revelation. The lie is that you are unworthy and therefore cannot receive. Now, honestly, think about that. Do you feel unworthy? Do you feel like I'm unworthy and I can't receive? Is that what you feel? Now, that is a lie. It's really a lie. I'm not just saying. It is a lie. Now, even though you may have a rebuttal in your mind and say, well, I am unworthy. I know myself. I know my sins. I'm unworthy. It is a lie. The revelation is, I am worthy because I am in Christ. And I will receive, I can and will receive, because I'm in the covenant. I'm in the contract. And therefore, I will receive. I will receive because I have a contract for wages. And if I have a contract for wages, I get so much per hour, then I will receive. And it's not whether you're worthy or you think you're worthy or not. If you're working and you're in a contract, you receive. No matter how you feel. And we are worthy because we're in Christ, because our righteousness has been, His righteousness has been imputed to us. And because our sins have been imputed to Him. And because therefore we are justified in Him. And therefore we will receive. I'm speaking this morning on a message I've entitled, Stop Worrying and Start Praying in Faith. Stop worrying and start praying in faith. Philippians 4, 6. Be careful for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Be careful for nothing means be full of care for no thing. Careful, full of care for nothing, no thing. Be full of care for no thing. But in everything, let your requests be made known unto God. God's people are too full of care. God's people are not trusting God for everything. They're not coming to Him for everything. Now this means, if you are a proper listener this morning, that you are going to seek to overturn that in your life. That you are going to make sure that you're not full of care for anything. And you are going to let your request be made known to God in everything. Now, Don Barnett's succinct translation reads this way. In all things, twill. In nothing, kill. Okay. Now, God is not teaching indifference to duty and threats. But rather the truth of this is, being full of kill is not walking in faith in God's love and power and care for us. If you really believe He cares for you, you will not walk full of kill. Children don't walk full of kill about the next meal, the clothes, school clothes, will they get school equipment, what are they going to do, how will they know. They trust their father and their mother. They trust. They believe that their parents care for them. So they are not full of care. They are carefree because they believe they will be taken care of. And they know how to make their request known. They don't feel unworthy and therefore refuse to make the request known. And therefore they receive. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. Hebrews 11:6. God requires that we believe in Him and in our contract. Doesn't He? God requires the whole premise of the Bible is faith. You'll receive nothing unless you believe it. He requires we believe Him. He wants us to believe in Him. He does not want us to think that He is a liar, insufficient, won't come through. That's a slap in His face. Whatever is not of faith is sin. Romans 14:23. That is, it's disobedience, missing the mark. Because He has commanded us to have faith in God. And hamartia means missing the mark. With consequences following. Now the Greek word merimna, translated careful, is connected with merizo, to draw in different directions, and signifies a dividing of the mind due to anxiety or worry. So this word, be careful for nothing, is talking about a word in which there is a dividing of the mind. Paul uses the same Greek word with an alpha prefixed, meaning without being taken up with care, dividing your mind. In 1 Corinthians 7, verses 30 and 32, which says this, and they that weep as though they wept not. He's telling us to be this way, because situation. And if you have to weep, live as though you didn't weep. And they that rejoice, as though they rejoiced not. And they that buy, as though they possessed not. Verse 32. But I would have you without carefulness. Without carefulness. Without a dividing of your mind. I would have you... Now the verses, not in the full or in order, say this. I would have you without carefulness. The time is short. They that weep as though they wept not. They that buy as though they possessed not. They that will harbor worry, harbor demons of worry. That will infiltrate your faith and down it. Worry is non-productive. It saps the strength and the courage. Faith opens us to God. Worry opens us to demons. Now, if we obey verse 6, we shall have the promise of verse 7. Now, let me read those two. Verse 6, be careful for no thing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now, request to God in faith, in supplication, with thanksgiving, results in God taking action and giving a supernatural peace that passes all of our human understanding. That is, even as wooing results in demonic power being transmitted to your mind that causes you to have emotional feels beyond all understanding of the circumstances. See, over and above the circumstances, there's an unreasonable feel when demonic power is transmitted to your mind. When you give in to feel, there's an unreasonable feel, emotions come until it's unreasonable and it's beyond the natural circumstances. Even so, faith, prayed to God, results in divine power transmitted to your mind that causes your soul to be at peace beyond all understanding of the true circumstances. You have to understand that. In the first case, when reason would say, worry about thus and so, when natural reason would say, you better worry about that, the emotions are overwhelmed with fears because demons have transmitted their power of fear to you. Not holding faith in God's word, you've opened up to fear and you receive the angel you asked for. In the second case, when reason would say, worry about thus and so, the emotions are full of a great, positive peace, not just the absence of fear, but full of trust and the joy of the loss of worry. But more, the Spirit of the Lord is there in a peace that overwhelms the mind, one that we can feel. We can feel God's presence in response to prayers of faith and thanksgiving. Thanksgiving orients prayer to faith. When you're giving thanks, it puts you in a framework of praise instead of complaint. Now, what I'm saying here is that with the natural mind, we do have just cause to worry at times, or just cause to be concerned. Now, if we open up to feel, spirits of feel, we will have an overreaction in our emotions to them beyond all human understanding. And the mind will not be able to understand how you can feel that way when the situation is not that bad. And others will look at you and say, you're overreacting. Why are you falling apart? Well, it's not that big of a deal. And no matter what they tell you, you will still have that feeling beyond all understanding because you've opened up to demonic power. But if you take that same natural situation and open up to God in prayer by faith, you will have transmission sent to you from God that will give you a peace beyond all human understanding. And they'll say, the situation isn't that good for you to be feeling so wonderful. But you will anyway. And you have the choice. You really have the choice. And the person who always takes the first one, he's always in despair and he's always mumbling and grunting. He's always a defeated Christian. The one who lives by faith and takes the other, he's always bubbling, always praising God, he's always up. And the difference is the choice that has been made. So measure yourself. Jesus said in Matthew 6:25-34, for us not to allow our minds to entertain thoughts of worry about the mundane, as the nations do, but to seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Take therefore no thought for tomorrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Now, what that means, if you look in Don Barnett's commentary, is this. There is no need for anxiousness over your life. It is entirely uncalled for. The pagan world is full of fears and worries because they yield to demons of fear. That is, the angels of their god, Satan. But seek first of all to be a member of the kingdom of God. Then, having access to God, seek to have his heart of righteousness transmitted to your spirit, and God will take care of everything under his care in his kingdom. Don't fret over what will be your lot tomorrow, today. Tomorrow will come with its demands. There's no use having two bad days for the one bad day coming up. You ruined yesterday worrying about today. But I took care of you today. So you ruined a good day for nothing. For I took care of you yesterday too. And I will take care of you tomorrow. And even if I didn't, enjoy what you have today. For it's unprofitable to ruin a good day for a bad one coming up. Besides, you don't know that God won't bring in the unexpected tomorrow. But by faith you can know that He will. And He will if you trust Him truly, having sought to walk in righteousness before Him. Now, anxious care is as inevitable as demons of care. But peace is as inevitable as the God of peace. We have a choice whom we will yield to. We have a reason not to worry over great crises that are looming. The reason is seen in the teaching of Jesus Himself. When they deliver you up, take no thought how or what you shall speak. For it shall be given you, see ahead of time, what to speak. Amen?
Yes.
No, my brethren, you're not listening. That is not what He said. He didn't say you'd be given ahead of time what to speak. He said He should be given you in that hour what to speak. See? In that hour He'll be giving you what to speak. Now you're getting the heart of the message, but you're not listening carefully to the words. Yes, He'll take care of me, you're saying, but you will not hear ahead of time. You will not know ahead of time. So the Spirit is saying, worry, worry, figure it out, figure it out, figure it out. How many of you are constantly trying to figure out tomorrow and the things that you cannot figure out because you won't trust God? He'll take care of you tomorrow, tomorrow. God will never take care of you today for tomorrow. There's too many Christians trying to get taken care of today for tomorrow. They want the money to come in today for tomorrow. They want the food today for tomorrow. They want everything to be able to see because they do not want to walk by faith. They want to walk by sight. Now, running around, if you get a wood for me so I can walk by sight. Here's a passage from Don Barnett's Non-Fictional Fiction and Fictional Non-Fiction of Christian Experiences. Okay. Lord, can't you tell me ahead of time and save me worrying? The Lord, yes, but then I'd be teaching you to walk by sight and not by faith in God. In fact, if you don't think of what to say ahead of time, and you still worry, it shall not be given you in that hour what to say. For that too would be teaching you that to walk without faith will produce the same results as walking by faith. I will occasionally rescue you out of the last minute panic as you cry unto me in desperation in that hour, but you'll never know my mercy ahead of time. Lord, now you've got me worried. Lord says, well, don't worry. I'll test you and see how you do. Lord, no! Don't test me. I might fail. Yes, I'm sure you will. But I'll give you light tests at first, and I'll keep testing you until you don't fail. You'll eventually catch on. But Lord, if I fail, I'll fail. Yes? But I'll help pick up the pieces, and I'll comfort you and heal your wounds, and eventually you'll be able to take hard tests without failing. Hard tests, Lord? How hard? Hard tests? Yes. And when you graduate, I'll use you mightily. You'll have my ministry as your new occupation. Then you'll be God's executive. It will feel good. Also, you will overcome the devil and not fall. And you'll then be ready to enter my heavenly courts. Sounds good, Lord. When do we start? Right away. Oh, right away? Can't we wait a year or so first? No, we must hasten to grow you up, for the hour's late. And the devil won't wait to attack you. You better start trusting me now. See, unbelief brings failure. Faith brings God. Eve disbelieved God and failed God. She failed herself. She failed her husband. She failed her children. Cain disbelieved and he failed to attain. Enoch believed, and he found that heavenly realm. Noah believed, and he found safety during the storm. Abraham believed, and a long-awaited son was born to him, and a promised land given for his generations and posterity. Jacob believed, and a new name was given him, and God's help and blessing. Joseph believed, and he found authority over his brothers and over the whole known world under Pharaoh. Moses believed and found deliverance for Israel. Miriam disbelieved and found herself leprous. Korah disbelieved and all his band, and they found themselves swallowed up alive. Achan disbelieved and found himself being stoned to death. And more I could say of Nadab and Abihu and Joshua, Samson, Saul, and David, Solomon, Jeroboam, Elijah, Elisha, Jezebel, Ruth, Nehemiah, Daniel, and the three Hebrew children. But have faith in God, for with God all things are possible. Now let's look at our text again. Philippians 4:6. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. That is, trust the devil in nothing. Trust yourself in nothing. Trust God in everything. And build and exercise this trust in prayer and in supplication. That is, cast all your care upon Him in prayer. Now, Matthew 6:8 teaches us that God knows before we ask. But it goes on to tell us to ask anyway. Now, I'm going to read it to you so you'll know I'm telling you the truth. Now, there is a scripture that says, before you ask, I will answer. But that doesn't mean everybody all the time. That's speaking about a certain day when Israel comes into a place where they finally believe God, repent, and clean house, and let God come. He then will give them such a blessing that He'll answer even before they ask. But that's not to covenant breakers. It's not to everybody living sloppily. It's to Israel in the millennium, and it's to us when they're walking in the covenant in the place where God has ordained, which the Church of Jesus Christ today is not walking in. We are not. We were walking in perfect obedience and harmony with God. That scripture would be true. He'd be answering before we ever ask. But in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 8, he says this. Be not ye therefore like unto them, the heathen, that use vain repetitions, for your Father knoweth what things you have need of before you ask Him. Therefore, there is no need to ask Him. No, didn't say that. It says He has need, He knows before what things you have before you ask. Then He goes on and says, after this manner, therefore, ask Him. Pray ye. Our Father which art in heaven, holy be thy name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. There's a lot to be said in those things. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. As the Greek says, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. So let it be. Now, so he goes on to tell us that God knows before we ask, but ask anyway. Not by way of vain repetition in order to appease an uncaring God, but out of faith and respect to a loving God and with thanks to Him in faith that He will answer. James says you receive not because you ask not. So we ought to ask, regardless if He knows. If God answered without prayer, we would cease to think upon Him, trust Him actively, and be thankful. It'd be all just coming automatically. So God has us ask. Now, balanced prayer has three aspects. One is supplication. We see that in the verse here. Nothing be done, but in everything by prayer and supplication. Now, supplication. Paul taught here what the Master taught when he said, be asking, be seeking, be knocking. In the Greek, it's a continuing action. It's lineal. Be asking, be seeking, be knocking. In other words, ask and see if God will give you your request. Go on a journey in prayer and seek and search out God and your own heart and the spiritual realm. Seek the answer. Seek and continue seeking. Once arriving at God's house, you've asked and He's not given you, and you've asked and you've asked, then start seeking. Seek. Go on a search for God and the truths, and let Him examine your heart and begin seeking that realm. And when you find that spiritual realm and you find God's house, knock at His door. And knock until He opens unto you. That's what it's telling you. God is willing, but He draws us out. Prayer does not alter the will of God. You don't change His mind through much prayer or any kind of prayer. Prayer finds the will of God. Ye pray and receive not because you ask amiss, James 4:3 says. So you can ask amiss, and so you're asking and asking, then go start seeking. And if you seek enough, maybe you'll change your asking. Supplication goes beyond asking. It seeks the answer. It opportunes God by knocking. It shows that we care. It shows that we believe that He has the answer. You see, if you don't keep seeking and searching, you don't really care that much. You ask, didn't give it to you, shrug, go on your way. No, He didn't give it to me. But if you keep seeking and keep seeking and keep seeking, it shows you care. And it also shows you believe He's got the answer. You wouldn't be continually knocking at His door. And it also acknowledges that we don't have the answer. We wouldn't be knocking at His door. See, it puts things in the right perspective. It teaches us something. When you seek me with your whole heart, you shall find me, Jeremiah 29:13 teaches. That's not a quotation, but that's the teaching. Now, question. Won't asking alone get results? No, not always. Sometimes not. Now, let me explain why. Some people think that God will always answer anytime you ask. There's a cliche out here. I've heard it many, many times, and you and Dolly have too. God always answers your prayer. And everybody always says, amen. That's not true. People are constantly getting their philosophies someplace besides the Bible. God says in His Bible, you shall call and I shall not answer. So we do that one. And I shall hide my face. God does not always answer. He does not always answer. And it isn't true that He always answers, but a different way. He doesn't answer at all. He doesn't even hear. He won't even hear. You're black. He will not answer, it says. You call and I will not hear you. Talking to His own people. You get yourself in a certain place and I will refuse to even hear. I'll go in the other room and close the door for a while. And then I'll come back later and see what you sound like. And we've done the same thing. People put out of the church. Some people have called, and they come back, and they're in a certain frame, look, and mind, and heart, totally repentant, everything straightened out. Wouldn't do anything you want. If it isn't, you don't feel it's time, that's fine, Pastor, but I'm totally submissive to you. No matter how long you want me out here, I'll stay out, whatever you want. But I'm walking with God now. I've got straightened out of my life. I would like to. If I can come to deliverance, that only would be fine. Anything you ask, and you take them back in. Others come, and it isn't very long, and you got the same old things inside. And so you don't even hear them. You say, no thanks, we can't talk to you. You're not in the right place. Click. Don't say quite like that. That's what amounts to. Is, no, we're not even going to hear you. Try them in a year or two and see what your heart is like. Now, would you always give your 20-year-old daughters, if you have a daughter, make it to be 20 years old, a marriage age, would you always give them everything they might ask for the wedding? No. But if they seek to get it after you've asked, and they keep seeking and keep seeking and come back and keep knocking at your heart, you might give more than you would when they first ask. Now, the circumstances between God and us are different. But a parallel does exist in the asking and seeking and the knocking and in the giving. although on different grounds. Because, you see, we are limited in funds, but we give more on appeal. Whereas God is unlimited, but he draws out our heart and he tests our faith. There's a story of a Christian woman visiting a friend in an infirmary, and she was praying for Adele. This is in England. And a young doctor there in the infirmary heard her praying, and he said contemptuously, "Do you really feel that prayer is going to do you any good?" And she said, "Yes, I do." And he said, "Well, if I ask your God for a 5-pound note, will he give it to me?" And she said, "Sir, do you know King Edward?" And he said, "No." She said, "Would you ask him for a 5-pound note on first acquaintance?" He said, "No, of course not." She said, "Then why should you expect my king to give you a 5-pound note on just first acquaintance on asking?" Now, why should God give us all that we ask when we are poor subjects of his kingdom? Would he not require we get to know him well first? Can he give you anything you want on such short acquaintance? He said, "Well, I've known God for a long time." "No, not very much. You've read books about him. You've read a book about him and books about him. But you haven't really been in his presence. You don't really know him very much well. You have a high admiration from the books you've read. You're excited about from the books you've read. But do you really have a real heart-to-heart fellowship with him?" "Well, I've met him a few times. Shook his hand in prayer." You see, therefore we need to seek him and knock at his door. The kings of England used to have their cooks give out bread to the wayfaring man. And there was a double reason for it. One is a common benevolence of a king. He's got lots of money, and for him to turn away the paupers would not seem very proper for a king. The second reason, he kept his deer alive in the forest, that they would poach if they got hungry enough. But so they knew they'd always come to a castle and give and get bread from the cook. And so they called him Lord, and a Lord, and that's the old English, Lord, and Lord means giver of bread. And so they came and they would give bread to them. Now, that's what Lord means, giver of bread. With which we get the word Lord, where the master lives other than the castle. And he gives bread because we come and we beg him for it. But they would not give houses and lands to them. But they do give houses to lands to the favored, those that know them very well. Kings give whole districts to them. Now, God will give some bread to the askers. But some things require we seek them by seeking to know him. We need to seek to find. And you'll find by knowing. If you want to get houses and lands from a king, you've got to seek the king's presence and get to really know him and be a favorite with him. And then he'll give you houses and lands. Now, God, Jesus has knocked at our door many times without response. Think it not strange now that he'll let us knock for a while first before opening. Keep knocking. Sure, he'll let you keep knocking. You've kept him waiting. Why shouldn't he let you? Why shouldn't he teach you who's king and who's master? God cannot and will not give all of his spiritual realm to the immature, selfish, and half-coveted Christian that just wants more spiritual goosebumps and get on the inner circle. He won't allow everybody into the inner circle. Some he has to say, "Will you go leave this seat, please?" You say, "Well, I sit right up the seat next to the master. I'm going to be right next to Jesus." And you say, "Would you please go down to a lesser seat? Would you please come on up and sit right here, lean on my breast and be real close to me?" That's what Jesus taught. Some wanted to be next to him. He says, "No, you go sit there. I don't know you that well." He who Jesus loved, he who Jesus filial, he who has a filial love for Jesus, I want him to sit next to me. See, I don't want everybody on the inner circle praying for me, although I love you all and appreciate that. But I want those who've been close to me, who've been prayed for me over the times, who know me and know my heart and have been spending themselves and willing to sacrifice and spend themselves. I don't want a new one to come in and just try to move right on in and see what kind of glory he can get. I want those who are close to me. I know you feel the same way when you have a prayer meeting. So don't feel hurt. You'd feel the same way. We need to understand this. Seek, supplicate, and you shall receive good gifts. But not everything. Jesus said, they that will keep not asking, keep knocking, keep asking, keep seeking, and keep knocking, will receive, like it says in Matthew, good gifts. But not every gift, not everything. The king will decide. You say, but does he not promise us to ask? Conditionally, yes. But only conditionally. If it's in his will. Because the scripture says, you ask and receive not, because you ask amiss. So he says, sometimes you don't receive because you don't ask. Other times you don't receive even if you do ask, because you're asking amiss. You're not asking in my will. I don't want to give you what you ask for. After all, you don't give your children everything they ask for. So why should God give you and me everything we ask for? Every king will give what's in his will, but no king will give his subjects what they ask for if they ask amiss. Bathsheba and Adonijah found that out. When David died and Solomon took the kingdom, and he inherited everything that belonged to David. He inherited his palace, all the grounds, all his wealth. Yeah, he inherited his clothes, his rings, his personal jewelry, his concubines, his wives, everything. And when David was very old, he married a young virgin, a beautiful girl, the most beautiful in all the land. They searched out the entire kingdom. Now, I want to tell you how I think, you know, Solomon's, his palace was full of gorgeous girls. I think his palace was full of probably the prettiest girls in the whole kingdom, because I'll tell you what I think happened. When David was dying, and they piled all kinds of clothes and blankets on him, and to keep him warm, keep him living, and they couldn't, and it wasn't doing the job, he was cold, they sought out the fairest virgin and land. They went through the whole Palestine. They didn't just go into Jerusalem. Well, you know what happens. You can't just get names and addresses. You don't have photographs and come back and say, well, I found some good ones. Well, I found some too. Well, then what do you do? How do you tell? I can tell you what they did. The Solomon who had bringing all the peacocks and everything from all over, they brought all the girls in. Everyone they're beautiful and they got, they brought them down to like in the Hollywood. They brought them all down to the temple. And they had a beauty contest, so to speak. They decided which was the most beautiful. And it was decided, this one. What happened to the rest of them? Undoubtedly, they were offered positions in the court as virgins, virgins without number. Loaded them from all over the land and brought them in and took care of them. And they were the virgins without number. Now, he inherited this girl, and she's the most gorgeous girl in all the land, from the town of Shulam. And Adonijah, his brother, to Bathsheba, from David and Bathsheba, he wanted Abishag, the Shulamite. Let's go from Shulam. Or Shulam, or Shunam. Three different pronunciations. And so he went to his mother and said, Mother, I have tried to take over David's kingdom, and he won't give me anything if I ask him. But you are his mother, and I want you to do me a favor. I want that girl. If I can't have the kingdom, it was mine. You know it was mine, Mother. I was the oldest. I should have had it. But God gave it to him, and he acknowledged God gave it to him. And he said, ask her for Abishag to me for wife. And so the mother Bathsheba went to Solomon and said, son, I want to ask you something. Please don't deny me. And David said, Mother, ask whatever you want. Solomon said, Mother, ask whatever you want. I won't deny you. Ask whatever you want. I won't deny you. And he knew she wouldn't ask for three quarters of the kingdom or something. And she said, I want you to give Abishag to Adonijah to wife. And a king's, they had to keep their word. They couldn't have been a place of not keeping their word. And he rose up angry. And he said, what? Why don't you ask for the kingdom also? He said, call my general. They brought in Joab. He said, what did you wish, O king? He said, I have promised to give Adonijah Abishag. And I must keep my promise as long as he lives. See, he doesn't live beyond today. And that's what happened to him. You see, he didn't ask in his will. He received not because he asked amiss that he might consume it upon his own person. Now, seeking is more of a preparation for self than a opening up God's heart. So understand, it isn't that you've got a stingy God. He just wants you to be in the right place. It is the result of our seeking that opens God's heart to grant us our petitions. It's the result of our seekings. It's not the seeking, it's the result of our seekings. He causes us to seek that we might change inside and become something inside and change our attitudes and become hungry and willing and open and search our hearts and put everything in the right position. And then the results of our seeking opens God's heart because now he wants to give because you're not like you will and your stingy self that came in to begin with in your carnality. And that's why all the praying and all the seeking. It isn't to change God, to change you. So he can answer. He wants to answer. You've got to get changed first so he can answer you. Well, why then a continual knocking after your seeking? And the answer is, continual knocking shows confidence. That comes from faith. It comes from knowing. See, some of you, I hear my phone ring. Ring, you know. Sunday afternoon or something, and ring. And maybe I've just laid down on the floor. You know, just take a 5-minute break at the end of the day. I hear ring. Oh, you know, just trying to go do under. Ring. I don't very often get a chance to lay down for a few moments, and I hear ring, and I'll get up and I run to the phone. Before I can get there, it stops. See? Three rings, and you go, I'm ringing the pastor's house, you know. Ring, uh-oh, what's happening? Ring, uh-oh, ring, click, see? But my daughter, she rings until I answer. She knows her father. Every time his father comes on the line, she says, hi, Dad. And she says, hi, sweetie. She didn't say, uh-oh. No. See? She rings until I answer. Now, you see, a continual knocking after you found him shows confidence. If you keep knocking and you keep knocking, which is, you know, your friend says, you know, maybe we better go. I mean, you know, maybe they're in the bathtub. Maybe they'll, you know, maybe they're not home. Maybe they'll, you know, so forth. You know, maybe, you know, he's all for a feel. You know, no, he waits. He says, well, maybe we better go. He says, no, they're home. You know, see? It shows a confidence. A confidence in the person's heart. I mean, you must know this person. See? You must know them. You must expect a good result after that much knocking. What kind of frame are they going to be in when they come to the door? Oh, that's all right. See, you know this person. He wants you to get to know him. Keep knocking. Seek him. Now, the second aspect of prayer, that's the first aspect of prayer, supplication. I'll be real quick on these last two. The second aspect of prayer is humiliation of heart. The seraphim, in his presence, they had six wings. Two they covered the bodies, two they lifted up in praise, and two they covered the face. In his presence, they covered the face. Isaiah, when he was high and lifted up, saw the Lord. And saw his gown fill the whole temple and said, woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips and dwell in the midst of an unclean people. Humiliation of heart. Rebekah, when she alighted from her candle and saw Isaac in the field run to her, she veiled her face in humility. Jesus said in Matthew 5:3, in the Kenneth Reese expanded translation, spiritually prosperous are the destitute and helpless in the realm of the spirit, because theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Those who are nothing in the realms of the spirit. They don't come in. God, it's your favorite son down here. It's your answer to the world. Here I come, you lucky God. See? You don't come in and say, oh, yeah, it's no big deal, you know. See, you know, I mean, you recognize he is sovereign, holy, beyond all. A proud, demanding man knocking at the king's castle will surely be put out without his request. What do you want? Well, tell the king that if I don't get some bread from him, I'm going to poach his deal. He owes me bread. I mean, he's got a lot of this stuff to big hog. I don't have anything around here. I mean, he's wrong in this. And you tell him I want bread and I want it now. I'll give you a request to the king. Well, this guy says, and so then he says, throw him out! We come to the Father in the blood-sprinkled way. He doesn't owe us anything. We are covenant breakers. He can turn us into the lake of fire right now and be justified. The third aspect of prayer is adoration and thanksgiving. Knowledge of the second should pave the way for the third. When you recognize that he owes you nothing. And if he owes you nothing, how can you blame him? How can you blame somebody for not giving you what he doesn't owe you? Blamers of God, you have no grounds. You have no grounds. All you better go back and read the contract. And you'll find you have broken the contract, friend. You have got no grounds. All you can do is throw yourself at his mercy. All you can do is say, I am totally unworthy. But oh, if you just have mercy on your servant, I'm unworthy, I don't deserve it. If you threw me out right now, I deserve it. But oh, I have a need and I can't help it. I'm living in this body. I've got a need. Could you give me a little bit of mercy? I know I don't deserve it. I know I don't, but could I have some mercy? We need to understand. We got no room to blame him. No room to blame him because your child died. No room to blame him because you were divorced. No room to blame him because you are having a hard time making a living, because you lost your job, because you prayed and he did not answer. He knocked at your door, friend, and you didn't answer. Why should he open to you? And when I say you, I mean me and you both, you know. I mean, we need to really get this thing in the right relationship and understand who has wounded who. Our sins has put his son to death. You don't put his son to death and then come and ask him, and demand of him and blame him. You don't kill a king's son and go out to his house and demand of him. If you ask anything of him after putting his son to death, you better quit falling on the way. Now that does not mean that we cannot enter his courts with a boldness. But that boldness must come from a heart that is humble and has full recognition that you're coming on the blood-sprinkled way, that's only by mercy and by grace you can enter his courts and ask him for anything. It's only because you know his great heart of love. You must not come presumptuously, but come in faith on good grounds and the bigness of his heart. And there is a difference. Boldness is not enough. It can be a right boldness or a wrong boldness. The third aspect of adoration and thanksgiving. Psalms 100, verse 4 says, enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his gates with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. People, I don't know if I believe in all this praise beforehand. Where do you get your ideas? From dead churches? Enter into his courts with thanksgiving and praise. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. Philippians 4:4. Giving thanks unto the Father. Colossians 1:12. Be ye thankful. Colossians 3:15. In everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. In everything. Everything. Give thanks in everything, in prison. Paul and Silas did. And they felt better before they were released because they gave praise. And they felt better after they were released. And so did the jailer and the household that was saved. We need to live that song that we used to sing, Hallelujah Anyhow. Peter and John rejoiced after being beaten and commanded, never do that again. You're going to really get it. And when we were rejoicing, they were counted worthy to suffer for his namesake. This made them feel better than to feel depressed. After you get beaten, you can either feel depressed or you can go rejoice. They chose rejoicing. They felt better. So I don't feel like it. Well, then you're going to feel lousy plus hurting. Or you can feel wonderful and hurt. You get your choice. It's better to let in angels of praise than demons of sour grapes when things go against us. Look up and see God in the great cloud of witnesses. See a cloud of witnesses there in the arena. Wherefore, lay aside all that is entangling your feet and run with the race that's set before us. Consider the cloud of witnesses. The arena is full of the saints of days gone by, and the angels of heaven say, come on, come on, come on, O thou Son of God. Get that demon. Nail him. Hit him. Come on, come on. Oh, I'm getting tired. Oh, come on. I don't know if I can finish the race. Come on, come on, come on. What's that noise I hear? It's just, I didn't know. I thought I was running this alone downhill. Angels. Ooh, saints of God. Make way for someone what can run. All of a sudden, they're watching and goading me on, and I'm not alone in the furnace. No, my friend. There's a cloud of witnesses watching. Prayer should not be confined to self. Paul admonished the saints to pray for oneself, pray for him, pray for other specific persons, pray for one another, and pray for all saints everywhere. So let's do it. Amen. Let me stand.
Our hearts are worshiping the Lord here. There's two very important prayer requests we want to take before the throne of grace. I ask you tonight, unite your hearts together with mine right now as we pray for them. Sandy Burmester has been diagnosed to have acute glaucoma. The doctor says she will lose her vision if she quits taking medication, but the medication keeps her in a continual state of nausea. Heavenly Father, right now, Lord God, by your Spirit, deliver Sandy in the name of Jesus Christ. This demon of acute glaucoma, we rebuke you, Satan, in Jesus' name. And we command you to come out of those eyes right now in the name of Jesus. We rebuke you, Satan. You lying devil, you come out, you have to. In Jesus' name, you have to go. Because we agree together now in faith concerning this thing. In Jesus' name, come out now and be healed in the name of Jesus. Be healed now in Jesus' name. We command it to be so. Thank you, Heavenly Father. By the power you have given us, we receive this healing in Sandy Burmester now. In Jesus' name, and we count it done. Praise you forever. Betty Downs in Albuquerque, New Mexico, a mother of James Downs here at the chapel, is dying in Albuquerque. Might have only 24 hours to live. She's in a coma and brain damage due to a severe blood clot and bleeding. She's on oxygen and in intensive care in a medical center in Albuquerque. Brother Widener is going to be praying with her today. She can't respond at all. She was unsaved, but was searching for God at the time. We're believing God for a miracle. Precious Jesus, reach down your hand, O God, to Betty Downs right now in the name of Jesus. By the power of your Spirit, O God, Eternal One, Heavenly Father, we ask you now in Jesus' name to touch Betty right now and release her from the bondage. Yes, O God, release her from the bondage. In Jesus' name, and heal her, O God. Remove this brain damage. Release her mind. Release her, O God, to receive. Let thy power flow through Merv as he prays for, O God, and even touch her right now. Open her up to the gospel that she'll receive you as her Lord and Savior and be saved today in Jesus' name. And Lord, heal her and spare her life that she might be a testimony unto thee, O God, for the rest of her time. In Jesus' name, do a miracle. We command deliverance now in her body and in her soul in the name of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Jesus, we let our requests be made known unto you with thanksgiving this morning. Praise your holy name, O God. Amen, Jesus. We praise you. We praise you for the answer. We receive it in Jesus' name. Hallelujah.
...11th and 12th, and if you haven't been contacted and you have an unsaved mate, contact Sandra Johnson. She can help you get signed up. Thank you.
In your prayers, the Wideners down in Albuquerque, that God will open up the right doors, the doors He wants open. Please continue to pray for them. That's the most important request. Also remember Bill Skull, new now down in Lemoore, California. And remember also the church up in Victoria. And of course, pray for all of the churches, but particularly these right now. God bless you. Come back this evening expecting God to really move. Expecting God to move. Come back putting yourself in a place where He can move. Open up and join on right on in this evening. Let's make this a wonderful time in body ministry and worshiping the Lord. Also tonight, I'll be asking for these two-minute prayer requests again, to continue healing requests, thank you, to continue what was done Friday night. They've been a blessing, and we want the outstanding ones. And if you have such a testament, we'd appreciate you giving it. And if you cannot, we would appreciate you writing it in the first of the week. Thank you. God bless you.